Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight just briefly to the book of Hebrews. I find myself almost every Christmas time coming to this passage as the passage that really ministers to my soul. And welcome, Caleb Gatchell. It's good to see you. Caleb just drove here from Michigan. Through snow and rain and everything else just to get to church. What commitment. Good to see you, Caleb. We're glad you're here. Welcome home. All right. Have you ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time? I found myself in that. I find myself there a lot, to tell you the truth. But I found myself in that position this week. I'm saying that to say this. It's interesting how the Word of God has a way of always hitting its mark. God's Word has its way, and we think about the number of people in a given week, just here in our little church, how God directs His Word at our heart and just hits the target every time. It's not like what happened this week. I was sitting in a deer stand over at Rick's place there behind the blueberry patch, and it was getting closer to dark, and I hadn't seen everything and or anything that day, and just kind of sitting there not paying much attention. And then all of a sudden it sounded like it was a war zone. I'm not kidding. Just boom, boom, rapid shot after rapid shot, one right after another. And it was about a few seconds later till I realized the shots were coming at me, which is a fairly difficult thing to think about. Because what was happening, somebody was sitting on the other side of the hollow, shooting through a lot of thick stuff at some deer that were standing right in front of me, and I didn't even see them. Which is another story. They're shooting at these things, and I want to say, hey, knock it off. I'm over here. You might hit me, sort of unintentionally, but God's Word isn't like that. God doesn't shoot randomly. God has a very purpose, and He, like an arrow pointed right at our hearts, He aims right at us, and it doesn't matter where we're at in the text. It doesn't matter where we're reading. God has a way of just pointing it right at our heart, doesn't He? And I don't know about you, but that's what happened to me this morning as I considered God's truth to us there in John chapter 1. And I'm praying that I won't lose that wonder of being called a child of God. And as I considered our text for tonight, Hebrews chapter 2, the same thing is happening. As I'm reading the verses that we have just sung, and now we read here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18, these wonderful truths that God really would have lay in our hearts tonight, I find myself thinking, you know, God, You have Your intentions for us tonight. You have a reason for bringing us here tonight. And so I want to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I, the children, and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in the flesh, in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, so that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that your word is like a sharp two-edged sword. I thank you that you always accomplish what you intend to accomplish with it and that you always hit your mark and never unintentionally, but always purposefully. Tonight, Lord, I don't know what it is that you would do in our hearts, but I know that you would glorify Christ. I know that you would lift up your Son. I know, Lord, that you would exalt the saving work of Christ. And I pray that as we do that in your word tonight, that you might bring blessing and great benefit as a result of spending just these next 10 or 15 minutes in your word. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can tell from this text that I've just read that the author has a very, he wants to speak about the incarnation of Christ. He wants to tell us why Jesus became flesh. And he's doing this in a number of ways. What actually drew my attention to Hebrews chapter 2 this week was my reading in Revelation chapter 12 this week. Revelation chapter 12, you remember, is that passage, that chapter in which we read of this great dragon who longs to destroy the son, the male child of this woman. And the woman, of course, in Revelation chapter 12 is Israel, and her child is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's seeking there. This dragon is seeking to destroy. But what actually happens in the end of the book of Revelation is that dragon doesn't destroy the child. The child destroys the dragon. And then I remembered this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Only a portion of it talks about this, but that he came forth to destroy the one who has the power of death. And that's why I gave the title to our lesson tonight, The Destruction of the Devil. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we ought to just expand that. And I want to tonight to give you the reasons that Jesus had to come in flesh so that maybe you'll think about these things during this Christmas season, even just writing them down, and maybe over the next week, just taking one of these reasons every day to think on and look up the cross references, some of the ones that are listed in your Bible, and maybe some of the ones, time permitting, that I'll mention tonight. And just take these next days before Christmas Day to meditate in your own heart and in your own time to meditate on why Jesus became a man. Just from this passage here in Hebrews chapter 2. And so let me give you those reasons tonight. And my purpose is just to be very brief, to just list them for you. Maybe a little explanation, but just to list them so that you can think about them and glorify God during this Christmas season. The reasons that Jesus became a man, number one, he became a man to display the grace of God. And that's something we talked about this morning. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the characteristics, the attributes of God. And what were those attributes? The ones that stood out above all else to John the apostle was his grace and his truth. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says here. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is a display, a glorious display, a grand display of the grace of that. We said this morning, grace means God's riches at Christ's expense, God's unmerited favor. Someone has given that definition of grace. Christ, we see in Christ the full display of grace. And here's the way we see it, that he was born to die. He was born so that he might taste death for you, so that the writer, Jesus says, he who believes in me shall never taste death. He tasted it so you wouldn't have to. That's why he was born. That's why he became flesh, to taste death. Can you think of that? We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the God-man, God becoming man. And to some, that thought seems absolutely ridiculous. But in this, we see the wisdom and the plan of God. And that plan, my friends, is absolutely glorious, and it's absolutely gracious. We were made to have dominion over God's creation. God made us in such a way to enjoy fellowship with Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him forever, without end, to rule and to reign His creation. He says in verse 8 of chapter 2, "For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him." But man failed. We failed in the fall. We do not see, the writer says, we now do not see all things put under Him. In other words, God created man to have dominion, but we do not see man having dominion. Rather, we see man what? We see man experiencing pain and suffering because of sin, which ultimately results in death. We were created for dominion, but we do not experience fully that dominion. We experience death. We experience destruction. But this is exactly why we read in verse 9 what we read. We see Jesus. We do not see man having dominion. We see man experiencing death. We see man experiencing destruction. But we do see Jesus. That's why we turn our eyes on Jesus. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. It's a reference to what we call the incarnation, the fact that Jesus became flesh. Why did Jesus become flesh? For the purpose of death. Remember? Was it Simeon? Luke? Not Luke 2. Was it the Gospel of Matthew, I guess? Or maybe it's Luke. Anyway, whatever it is, I can't. It's flipping my mind right now. They bring the boy child to the temple. Simeon takes him up and says, "Oh, this child is destined to the rise and fall of many nations. This child is going to be like an arrow through your heart, Mary. You know why? Because he was born to die. He was born to die. And he did this by the grace of God. He died in order to display the grace of God, His unmerited favor, this priceless gift for those who are both undeserving of it and unable to buy it for themselves. That's what grace is. Grace is the gift of God for those who are both undeserving and unable to buy it themselves. That's the grace of God. And so that's why Jesus was born. That's why He became a man, in order to display the grace of God. You know, the Bible tells us, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, that the soul who sins will die. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5, God is angry with those who do wickedness. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But here is grace, my friends. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King, the Creator, took my place. And He took your place. And He died by the grace of God. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He died to display the grace of God. Secondly, he was born to become the author of salvation. Become the author of salvation. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "For it was fitting for Him." Again, He's still talking in terms of the incarnation. where it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through salvation. You see that word captain? That word captain here is a word that's used for leader, literally pioneer. It's used of a man who starts and leads a family, one who founds a city in which others have come to live. It refers to someone who cuts a trail for others to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ, in coming a man, in becoming a man, became a man in order that he might lead. Paul says that he died to lead captivity captive. He died in order to found a family. He became a man so that he might die, so that he might found, so that he might create a family. Remember what it said in John chapter 1? He came to his own did not receive him. So what did he do? He made his own people. He made his own race. He made his own nation. He called a people who were not a people and made them a people. That's a glorious thing. Jesus became man in order to become the leader of salvation, the pioneer of salvation. Number three, Jesus became man so that he might ultimately sanctify the unholy. This is just what the chapter says. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. There's a third great purpose of the incarnation. The third great purpose of Jesus becoming man is not only to become the Savior, but to become the sanctifier, to be the one who would make the unholy holy. Don't mistake this. You know, we talked this morning about the emphasis on grace and grace upon grace and grace upon grace. And some people say, you can't talk like that, because if you talk like that, how are you going to get anybody to be holy? You can't talk about Jesus covering sin, because nobody will be holy then. They won't live in fear. See, the only thing that they think that will lead to holiness is fear, not faith. But here's what he says. Jesus died. Jesus became a man that he might die so that he might be our Savior, but not only to be our Savior, but to be our sanctifier, to set us apart. It's a reference to being made holy. And you know, you can talk about holiness in two ways. You can talk about positional holiness. In other words, Christ became man so that he could take a people to himself and put them in a position before God as holy. But we can also talk about practical holiness. Jesus became man so he might lead you. You realize the Bible says that he became man in order to be our example, that we could live like Jesus lived. Fourth reason that he became man, and I just can't get over this, he became man to make us his brothers. Look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And again, the end of verse 13. Here am I and the children whom God has given. And now, as if things weren't wonderful enough, we add here another truth. The one who became man not only to display the grace of God, to blaze the trail of salvation, to set us apart and make us holy, but he became man so that he might make us his family, so that he might adopt us to himself, so that he might call us brothers. Does that not humble you? Does that not make you just fall on your knees and wonder? He became man to make us part of his family. And then number five, just moving quickly. He became man to destroy the devil. Amen. He became man to destroy the devil. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. The only way to destroy the enemy is to take away the enemy's weapon. And that is what God did through Christ. Christ became man to destroy the devil. And I want you to remember that this is not a question. Like, maybe he will he? Wait and see. When I was a kid, I used to love watching the Batman and Robin. Not the cartoons, the real Batman and Robin. And he'd say, you know, they'd be tied up and the Penguin would be looking like he was getting the victory. But wait for our next episode. And I would wait with bated breath. What's going to happen in the next episode? I knew what was going to happen. Bam, kapow, wow, shoo, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I was waiting. It's not like that. We don't think, oh, maybe he will. I don't know. No, he will destroy. He has destroyed the devil. He has. He became man to destroy the enemy of our soul. He became man to destroy the one who accuses you before him and who accuses you before you every day. Came number six, to deliver those of us who fear death. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death for all of their lifetime subject to bondage. To release us. He came to release us from our slavery to sin, our slavery to our fear of death, our absolute slavery. He came to release us from that. And that's a wonderful truth. Number seven. He came to become a merciful and faithful high priest. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren so that he might be made a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He had to be, notice that? He had to be made like his brethren. This is the word that speaks of prophetic necessity. It couldn't have been any other way. He could not. It wasn't possible for him just to stay in heaven and sort of make a prayer or for him just to kind of send a heavenly zap down. And he had to become like his brethren, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest, full of mercy, and we can say full of mercy, but not full of faith. It's more likely, the better way to understand this word is trustworthy. He is a faithful high priest in the sense that he is a trustworthy high priest, but he's also merciful. He knows what it's like to be us. That's one of the things I love about the book of James, in James chapter 1, is when he tells us that, you know, you're going to go through various trials, and when you do, count it all joy. And he says to us there, essentially, if you don't have the wisdom to count it all joy when you go through trial, what you need to do is ask God to give you that ability, that wisdom to count it all joy. And when you ask him, he doesn't look at you and despise you. He gives to all liberally. All who ask him. Ask him what? Ask him for joy. Ask him for the wisdom to count it joy, because we don't have that wisdom naturally. Ask him for wisdom to count it joy when you go through a trial. And what he does, he doesn't look at you and go, oh, are you here asking for that again? You just asked for that last week. Or more likely, you just asked for that an hour ago. He doesn't do that. He just gives to all liberally and without reproach. He's a merciful and a trustworthy high priest. That's why he became man, so that he could treat us with pity, and so that he could be trustworthy, so he could be trusted. Number eight. He came in order to make, look what the text says, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. One of the reasons that Jesus became man is so that he might have a body on which to lay our sin. And so that he might, in his own body, bear the full brunt of the wrath of God on our behalf. That's what it means when he says to be a propitiation, to satisfy the wrath of God, to take the wrath of God for us. I had the opportunity on two Wednesday nights ago to teach two young boys who were kind of misbehaving a bit, and I told them how Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sin. And I said, imagine, would you imagine if your brother, I said to him, your brother, right here, there are two brothers, I said, if your brother misbehaved and your dad said he's going to get a spanking for him, I said, would you go up to him and say, Dad, spank me instead? He said, no way. The other kid said, well, I would do it for him. He said, you would not. Of course, he got into an argument again. And then we reeled that fish back in, you know. And that's exactly what it means. It means to be the propitiation, means to bear the wrath, to take the punishment. Jesus became man so that God would have something to do with his wrath. And look, when you look at the cup of God's wrath that has your name on it, you look down in that thing and there's nothing in it because Jesus took it on himself. That's why he became man, to drink the wrath of God so that you don't have to taste it at all. You're not just going to have a little bit of it. Nothing. No condemnation. Nada. Praise the Lord, people. Don't just think of Christmas as little baby in a manger. Oh, isn't that cute and cuddly? Think of Christmas as God making a body for Jesus so that he might have a vessel on which to pour all of the wrath of God for my sin and your sin. That's why he became man. Let me give you one more. The ninth reason he became man. And this is just absolutely amazing. Look at verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those, to aid those who are he became man to help those who are tempted. Let's just do a little qualification. Anybody here tempted? Raise your hand. He came to help you then. He came to come to your aid when you're tempted. He became a man to be your helper. That's why Jesus became man. I could add one more, kind of a, I guess this is number 9, a 9A to this. It's not in the text here, but it's in the Bible somewhere, just trust me. He came so that he might send the Spirit. See, the Bible says that he himself suffered being tempted so that he is able to help those who are tempted. The way that he does that is by sending us the Comforter, the Spirit. I heard R.C. Sproul speak on that 2 weeks ago, and he mentioned how that word paraclete in the Greek was often translated with the Latin word comforter. And you think of that come, that with forte, we learn in choir. Fortissimo, that means what? Loud, with strength, with vigor, right? The Spirit, I don't want you to think of the Spirit as being, oh, he's just our encourager, isn't that? He's just, no, he's the one who comes with forte, with strength, to help you in your time of weakness, to help you, to minister to you, to overcome in the midst of your temptation. Jesus became man so that he might send you one who comes with strength and vigor. The Spirit. So don't neglect this. This week, you will be tempted. You're going to be tempted to lust. Then you're going to see a woman and you're going to want to lust. You remember, Jesus came to help me. So you go to him. You're going to be tempted to lust after things this week, after food. You're going to be tempted to lie, to cover up some way. Kids, you're going to be tempted to disobey, right? Right? You're going to be tempted to you're not going to be tempted, Libby? Maybe? You're going to be tempted this week to disobey your parents. Remember, Jesus came to help you. Not to help you disobey, but to help you obey. He came to send the Spirit to help you obey. You're going to be tempted in a zillion ways this week. When you are, you remember Jesus who came to be your aid, your comforter, your helper. That's why he became man. That's pretty good. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, you've hit your mark, and for this we give you thanks and would pray, O Lord, that this week might be a week in which we can meditate on these truths and hundreds of others as we give glory to you for becoming man in Christ, in whose name we pray, and all God's people say.